Well, it is good to be here this morning, and it is good to be here and to be able to think about us being forgiven, and hopefully we will be able to think about those who we forgive as well this morning. And as we come to the first reading, we're going to do it together. So it'll be fairly obvious which bit you're joining in, because it will be in yellow or gold. When we get there, you will think, this is very familiar. Can I just ask you to read the words off the screen? Because it may be a different version of the Bible from what you have learnt this Lord's Prayer in. And if you think, Lord's Prayer, and close your eyes, we might get in a little bit of a muddle. So it'll be good to make sure we read all the words together. So if you'd like to join me when we get to that bit, it'll be obvious because you know the Lord's Prayer, and because it will come up, as I say, in yellow. So when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive them those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Okay. We will have another reading in a moment, but I'm just going to read the first couple of bits of that, and then we'll have the whole reading in a moment's time. Second reading starts like this. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. I'm sure that's not an unfamiliar verse for you, but it is one of those verses where we sort of know it, but we perhaps don't like to linger on it too long. But I think Peter started that with a genuine question. How often should we forgive? I wonder if he thought seven was a pretty fair amount. And I wonder if he also thought it's the number of completeness, and actually, it's really quite high. It seems like quite a lot, and I think it's above the amount the other disciples may have been around thinking. So I think Peter most probably thought seven times, shall I think that's really quite fair. The rabbis taught that you should forgive a person three times, but not the fourth. If a man commits, this is what it says in, but this is what it says. If a man commits a transgression the first, second, and third time, he is forgiven. The fourth time, he is not forgiven. You all think you're let off the hook now, don't you? You think, we'll follow the rabbi. Rabbi sounds okay. So the Yoma is the sixth tractate of the Talmud. And I haven't read that either, just in case you think that I have a hidden Greek and Hebrew and whatever else hidden in the back of my brain. It deals with the laws that govern the Jewish observance of Yom Kippur. And that was in temple times. Many of them are relevant to modern day. So I expect Peter thought to himself, actually, you know, I'm doubling and adding one on. I think that's pretty good. As we know, Peter is one of our good old foot-in-the-mouth people who doesn't always think it through. He's not one of those, I don't know what you're like, I tend to sometimes be one of those who thinks, that's what other people are saying. If I think about that, that sounds intelligent, I'll join in with that. I have a sneaky feeling that Peter was one of those that the others thought, if Peter said it, I think we'll wait for Jesus because Jesus is usually the one who's going to get this right, or he's always the one who's going to get this right, and Peter's the one who may just be a little off kilter. But Jesus takes a different approach. And it may be that he was considering the story, if we go back to Genesis 4. So this is the story about Lamech. You were all going, oh, she's going to talk about Lamech, weren't you? If I was sitting where you were sitting, I would be thinking, no idea. But he boasts, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain avenges his seven times, then Lamech 77 times. So we have a 77 coming in there. And his boast is a picture of unlimited revenge. The young man has merely wounded him, but Lamech's response is murder. But Jesus is saying the Christian capacity for forgiveness must be as unlimited as the human capacity for revenge. We must flip the thoughts of Lamech right on their head and say, we must move in the other direction. And just as Lamech's revenge went beyond an eye for an eye, so should our forgiveness. But it needs to go in the opposite direction. It says in Matthew, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this day and age, when we see what's going on across the world, we're a bit distant, aren't we? So we can sort of think, I don't know those people personally. It's a little bit easier in some ways to be praying for those because they're not in my face and I haven't got to see them tomorrow. And actually, the I've got to see them tomorrow person is often much harder. Even if we were to graduate sins, their sin is small compared with some of the others, that's all right, because I'm not seeing the big sin people who live in other countries, but I am seeing that person who just irritates and annoys me. Jesus is saying there is no limit to the number of times we should forgive. No longer an unlimited limit on revenge, but an unlimited limit on forgiveness. Jesus said, when it comes to forgiveness, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek, forgive without measure. Which is all right if you say it quickly. And we can all go, amen! And then go home and see something on television and go, ah! Not that we're keeping account, of course, because if you're keeping account, you're pretty obvious you're not forgiving. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. What is the measure of forgiveness? The measure of forgiveness is measureless and unlimited. Let's have a look at the next reading.
It says Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with the servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Should you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart.
Thank you. Okay, so story doesn't seem too unreasonable, does it? The person who was allowed off his enormous debt by the king, he was being totally unreasonable by not allowing the same mercy to the servant that he had had, but then he ends up in prison. The original debt was huge, I mean absolutely huge, beyond huge. And the king was beyond generous. You would think that the king might have said, "I'll let you off some and you can pay back little bits," but he let him off everything. The lowlier servant who only owes a few thousand pounds gets the totally opposite treatment. And we're all righteously angry. If you hadn't heard that story before, I think you're sitting there most probably thinking, that's not fair. And then, when you get to the end, you're most probably sitting there thinking, well, he got what he deserved. There's no point in being unreal about this. Forgiveness is hard. And forgiveness might seem impossible. And we can read verses in the Bible, and we can think about it, and we can say, I'll gird up my loins, and I'll grit my teeth, and I'll forgive them. And we put on the plastic smile as we approach church, thinking somebody in church has really annoyed me. Round the corner, I can see Wendy and Dennis at the store. I can see that it's open. I'm fine, thank you. We're inside, something is going, I hope they're not here today. Or if they are here today, I am going to sit somewhere else. Because I just can't get over that. Perhaps we might think to ourselves, all things are possible with God. Well, if the Bible says that, it must be possible. Well, if the Bible says that, I guess it must be possible. Which is a big thought, isn't it? It was something I was reading the other day that took me away a little bit from the story, but connected in my head with this. And I read this the other day. It's not new, and some of you will have seen this before. But it made me stop and think. There is this man, Sam... Abraham. So, yes, there he is. And this is what he said. Find out what God is doing and join in. And I thought, yeah, I have heard that before. And I really like that. He comes from Rural Ministries, which is a ministry in rural areas. And obviously, he is thinking more about how we take the gospel and the love of God into rural areas. But it set me thinking, what is God doing? Every day, all the time, for every one of us, and for millions of other people, constantly. He is forgiving people. He is forgiving you and me and thousands and thousands and millions of people all the time, because people are always coming and asking for forgiveness. And if that's what God is doing, I thought, that's what we need to be doing too. Not because this is a verse of scripture, but I think it's a great thing to see what is God doing. That's a good thing to join in with. Because forgiveness keeps no record of wrongs. We do still need to be wise, and I understand that, and with my safeguarding hat on, the amount of contracts I've put on people in churches, I understand that concept, but it doesn't take away the fact that there is forgiveness. And I have seen some people's lives turned around where you would think, well, that's obviously beyond forgiveness. It says in Psalm 103, "For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." How far is that? If you're standing in the east, you'll never actually get to the west. Because it's always going to be ahead of you. And if you turn round and think, let's go back to the east, you can go in an easterly direction, but you're never actually going to get there. That's how far he has removed our sins from us. So, forgiveness must start with Jesus. Just checking, because I can see you put that slide up, and I'm just looking to see whether I actually mentioned that as a heading. So, forgiveness starts also with Jesus. We need to forgive those who Jesus forgives. And who does Jesus forgive? And we can pick and choose, can't we, thinking, that's a good friend of mine, and I really want to put that relationship right, so I'll sort that out really quickly and make sure that I can get that relationship back on keel. But, you know, I can live without them. I don't think that Jesus, when he sat and looked at his motley bunch of disciples, thought, okay, these are the ones I'm going to forgive first, and I'll leave those ones till later. Because their sin is greater, or because they're a right pain in the neck. And Judas, you know, you're right at the bottom of the pile. But we can feel like that. It says in Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He demonstrates his love towards us that while we were sinners. How many times do we think, when they've sorted it out, when they've been nice to me, then I'll be able to forgive them. When they've come up to me and said sorry, or when this has happened, or when that's happened, that's when I'll be able to forgive them. But if we want to find out what God's doing and join in, and God is saying that while they were still sinners, perhaps we need to join in on that. Perhaps you will change the whole atmosphere of a relationship or a place or a situation by being the one who dives in first. Because forgiveness is not a one-off moment. We may need to pray and pray and pray again. Says in Matthew, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." That's quite a list. And some people it's easy to forgive, isn't it? They come up and they smile and they say, "Oh, I'm really sorry and I wish I hadn't done that." And you go, "That's all right." And the next person in the queue, well, that's going to be a bit harder. He's not distinguishing, not discriminating, not saying that we are allowed to pick and choose. And although our story seems simple and graphic, the king forgave and the other one didn't. We are learning that we need to be like the king. We need to follow that example. But it says in Luke, "I tell you, her sins, and they were many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little only shows little love." There is no discrimination there. There is no talking to that lady saying, come back to me in a month's time, we'll see whether or not we can sort out some forgiveness. He says at that moment in time, I tell you, her sins are forgiven. And the magnitude of her sins turned her completely around. And she showed much love. I think forgiveness is always going to involve a letting go. And it's going to involve letting go for all the people who are involved, a releasing of the other person. And when you release them, you find you have released yourself. Perhaps it's all about us being selfish. I want to be selfish because I want to feel good, so I'll go out and forgive them. Releasing from the cruel prison of bitterness and resentment. That's what it's doing to us. It's releasing us from that. And it's releasing us from that which chokes out our freedom and our growth in Jesus Christ. The story started with Peter's question about how many times to forgive. And we usually put this into the context of different sins. Well, they've done that sin and I've forgiven that, so that's one. And now they've done that sin and I've forgiven that, that's two, three, four, five. But I just wonder if there might be something else we can think about in here. I wonder just for a moment if we put it into the context of I just can't get over that one thing that somebody's done that I'm holding on to and I have held on to for years. And perhaps if I give it another go, and it's going to take me many times of forgiving that one thing. You're allowed to go 7, 7, 7, unlimited. And perhaps we need to sometimes find that space and that moment to say, I'm not quite there yet, and that's okay. But the fact that I am thinking about it means perhaps I need to spend that moment releasing that person again. And I don't mean that you all line up at the end of the service, say, do you know you did something 3 years ago, 4 days, and I think about 3 hours. Well, was there a leap year? And I just need to say, I'm forgiving you again this morning. Please don't do that. I shall descend the church into chaos. But there are those moments, aren't there, where you just think, oh, that's grated a bit again. Perhaps I need to bring that one back to God. Richard Rohr says, every time God forgives us, God is saying that God's own rules do not matter as much as the relationship that God wants to create with us. That's worth a ponder. We want to make sure that nothing gets in the way, that we are able to put ourselves into a place where our heart is right and our relationship with God is right. C.S. Lewis said this, we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. And I'm sure some of you or many of you will have either seen this or heard of this person before. Corrie ten Boom spent years in a concentration camp during the Second World War. She was in a place where she saw her sister die, and although she survived, she faced a massive forgiveness moment that tested her to the very core. And she said this, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. So in a few minutes, we're going to just have some quiet as we think through things. But just before we get there, I want to put some thoughts up that we can have a little think about. Because availability leads to encounter. So there's another thing that Sam said. Want to do what God is doing, want to join in, and availability leads to encounter. And I want us to think about making ourselves available to be in a space where we can be in an encounter moment with the living God, who, as we know, is the master at forgiving people. So there are three things. There are three things that we're going to have a little think about. Don't miss out, because Jesus has opened the way to forgiveness. And if there are things that you have not brought to God, especially as we are coming towards communion, this is the moment. The next one, don't hold on. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Are there things that you are holding against others? And I don't expect your brain to be swamped with hundreds of things, but there might be just something that comes into your mind. Max Lucado said, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner. Perhaps you're still struggling with these things. Perhaps it's not the first time, and it may not be the last time, but it's always a good time. And Martin Luther King Jr. said, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a permanent attitude. And I think that's really helpful. And the last thing, don't look back. Let's learn how to forgive ourselves, because God has. And if it's good enough for God to forgive you, then it's okay for you to forgive yourself. And things that you've already asked forgiveness for but struggle to get beyond, and often the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. Mark Twain said this, forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has been crushed. Perhaps today is the day that the chain gets broken and the day that we can smell the fragrance. Because let's remember, forgiveness brings freedom. To forgive is the highest, most beautiful form of love. In return, you will receive untold peace and happiness. I'm going to leave those three up there, and we're just going to have, David will play very quietly one of the songs that we sang earlier, so that we can ponder and think about those for a moment before we come towards communion.